Now we're going to return to our studies this morning in the subject of growing in grace, or what I have entitled Going On with God. I want us to look today at the subject of witnessing or testifying for the Lord, evangelism. In Mark chapter 16 verse 15 there is recorded a statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the most famous verses, I would suggest, in all of the Bible. And here's what it says. And he said unto them, that is unto his disciples, the 11 who were left, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is a go in the gospel. I remember a preacher one time who said to me, if you look at the word gospel, it begins with G-O, go. And he said, if there's no go in the gospel, you're left under the devil's spell. That was an interesting way of putting it. Well, we don't want to be under a spell. We want to preach the gospel. And if we're going to do that, there will have to be a go. There will have to be a putting forth of effort in order to be a witness for the Lord. Now the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is spoken of as having said the following, and it's the same incident that is in view, the very same occasion that we read about in Mark 16. So if we understand that, we know that the Lord Jesus said this as well. Acts 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Or you could read that, ye shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. I've often heard preachers misquote that verse and say, ye shall be witnesses unto me first in Jerusalem. And it is true that when the gospel was preached initially by the disciples in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, it was first in Jerusalem. But we should not put something into the Bible that's not there. It doesn't say, ye shall be witnesses unto me first in Jerusalem. It says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And while it is true that there was an order, and we often speak of this in reference to Christians and their own homes and their own communities and their own countries, we should preach in our own Jerusalem and then go out to the world, yet there is a twofold responsibility on the church. While we're working in Jerusalem, it's not an either or, is what I'm trying to say. It's not a case of, well, you can work in Jerusalem or if you want to go to the foreign fields. The responsibility of the church is to be a witness both in Jerusalem, that's where the home base is, and in all Judea, that's the neighbouring place, and in Samaria, that's a little bit further out, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, that's way out there. So there is this, like ripples going out from the middle of a pond, the gospel is to be preached everywhere. Now we have experienced, by God's grace, the salvation that is in Christ. Now the Lord has saved us not only to take us to heaven, though that is a wonderful truth that we are going to heaven. The Lord has saved us, he has redeemed us in order that we might always be with him. But if it was the Lord's will to save us only to take us to heaven, then every one of us would be like the dying thief who repented on his deathbed. The Lord would take us immediately to heaven. But that is not what the Lord in the generality of cases has chosen to do. Sometimes he saves people on their deathbed, but more often I would suggest he saves people earlier in life, not just as children or in youth. He does that with some. With others it might be a bit later on, but what I'm saying is he leaves us here on the earth for a time that we might serve him. We are saved to serve. I have a very good friend back in Northern Ireland, and he used to say that almost as a mantra, though you couldn't say it was ad nauseam because it's a very good thing to say, but he used to say it a lot. We are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. There is an obligation upon every Christian to tell others of the gospel that he or she has received. We are saved in order that we might serve the Lord. And by the way, if we think of Mark 16 and Acts chapter 1, we might as well also go to Matthew chapter 28, because again, it's the very same incident. It's the same particular circumstance where the Lord spoke what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, and from verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And all power simply means all authority. "Go ye therefore," and there it is once more, there's a go, "and teach all nations." It literally signifies to make disciples or to make Christians of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And without getting too distracted here, I want to again say that that verse 20, and especially the closing words of the verse, was a great encouragement to the Scottish missionary David Livingstone. He went to Africa with that encouragement in his heart that the Lord Jesus had promised, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And when Livingstone was found in that little mud hut with a grass roof, kneeled by his bed, already passed away into eternity, his little testament was open at Matthew 28 and verse 20, where he had written something in the flyleaf. He was encouraged to continue to serve the Lord because Jesus was with him. We tell others about God's salvation because of the Lord's command. Why do we preach the gospel to every creature? I've even had some, I was going to say, hyper-Calvinists, I don't know if they are or not, but they might have had those tendencies, question the idea of preaching indiscriminately to everyone. Well, they will often say, "Well, why would you do that?" And I've even had the same questioning coming from those of a more Arminian persuasion, asking me, "Well, you as a Calvinist, you believe in God's sovereignty, right? You believe in election, right? You believe in limited atonement, right? Well, why would you preach the gospel to everybody?" Because it is commanded. That's why. Because of the command of Christ. We've already read it, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me," not just in one or two places, but everywhere. We think of the man who was converted, the man who was a wild man of Gadara, the demoniac, in Mark chapter 5. And the Bible tells us that when that man was converted, when he cast the devils out of that person, he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind, that this man asked Jesus if he might accompany him and his disciples in their preaching tours. He wanted to go with the Lord. He didn't want to stay where he was. He wanted to go immediately with the disciples and with Christ to preach everywhere. And here's what it says, Mark 5 verse 19. "Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not." It means he didn't allow him. "But saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." There you have the command of Christ to this individual. Go home to thy friends, among your own, your relatives, your loved ones, your neighbors. And Jesus said, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Give them your testimony. Witness to them. And what did he do? He didn't say, "Well, Lord, I can't do that." No, it says in verse 20, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. And Decapolis is a word that signifies 10 cities. How great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He became a one-man missionary to 10 cities. An amazing thing. Why did he do that? Because of the Lord's command. Jesus told him that that was what he was to do. And the Lord has told us that that's what we are to do. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to go and preach in 10 cities. But you are to seek to be a witness for the Lord. There is a command. I think there's also a compulsion in the heart of the believer when it comes to witness. We cannot but speak, Paul said, the things which we have seen and heard. If you're a Christian, it's going to come out on you. It's going to come out on you. It's going to be something that will manifest itself. I've heard it said, well, you know, there are people who are secret disciples. Really? Well, where do you get that from? Well, wasn't there a secret disciple in the New Testament? Wasn't his name Joseph of Arimathea? Because the Bible says of him that he was Jesus' disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. That's true. He was a disciple of the Lord, but he didn't tell people about it because he was afraid. But is that what he always did? No, that's not what he always did. Because when Jesus passed away, he came out boldly, and the Bible actually speaks of that. If you turn to John's Gospel, to the latter chapters, to chapter 19 and verse 38, we read of this Joseph of Arimathea, John 19 verse 28, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. What is it saying? It's saying that now he's no longer a secret disciple. He's not a secret disciple anymore, because he goes to the very top. He goes to the very governor of the place. He goes to the one who, humanly speaking, was responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. And he goes into him boldly, and he asks for the body of Jesus. So while it is true that Joseph of Arimathea initially was a secret disciple, while it is true that he was afraid initially of other people and didn't therefore really speak out for the Lord as he should have done, the Bible tells us that he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. By the way, you read that also in Luke 23 and verse 52. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. The Bible tells us there in Mark chapter 15 and in verse 43, even more significantly, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. So here's a man who is a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He didn't want them to harm him. He was afraid of persecution. But what's he now doing? He's boldly going in. Boldly. Without fear. That's what it means. Before Pilate, and he's asking him, can I go and take down the body of Jesus and look after it? There is a compulsion in the heart of a true Christian where he comes to the point, it might take him some time, but he'll come to the point where he cannot but tell what it is that the Lord has done for him. In John chapter 15 and verse 27, then, the Lord talked about this witness for him, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Ye shall bear witness. Testifying for the Lord, it is a matter of command. It is also a matter of compulsion. There is something in my heart that tells me that I should tell other people about Christ. There's something in my heart that tells me, not every time I meet someone, it's not as though I'm going down the street and every single person I meet, I accost them and try to start witnessing to them. But as the Lord would lead me and as the Lord would direct me and as the Lord would bring folks across my path, there is something in my heart that says, I would like to tell this person about the Savior. I don't know about you, but I've been in situations like sitting on an airplane and someone sitting beside me, and if we get engaged in conversation, it's as if there's a voice in my head that's saying, it would be good to tell this person about the Lord, to tell this person about Christ. Here's an opportunity that the Lord has placed before you. You might say, well, some of us are more gifted than others. I think that's true. I think that's definitely true. I've known people who are far better personal witnessers than me. I would far rather stand in a pulpit like this and preach than I would sometimes engage someone one-on-one. Perhaps there are others that are gifted more in that way. They just have that gift of being able to speak to people. Whereas I might rub them up the wrong way, this other person might be able to speak to them in such a way that they disarm them. They have a winsome way. That's why the Lord puts different gifts in the church. The Lord doesn't make us all to be fingers or toes or hands or arms or eyes or ears. We all have a different role to play. But certainly, in a general way, I could say this. There's a compulsion in the heart of every true child of God to get the gospel out. I think it was Robert Haldane, one of the famous Haldane brothers, who said he doubted the salvation of any person who did not desire the salvation of others. And I think that's an interesting way to put it, and I agree with it. Compulsion. And then, along with that, there must be concern. There must be a matter of concern for souls. If we have this command of Christ that we're to get the gospel out, there's a compulsion we feel in our hearts to get the gospel out, then accompanying that, there should be a concern. Because we fear for lost souls. I don't know about you, but sometimes I stop to think about this. People that I know, people who are related to me, and I think about the fact that if they don't come to know Christ this side of eternity, they're going to go to hell. And it concerns me. It hurts me. It saddens me. It grieves me. Perhaps not as much as it ought to do. But we do have this fear for lost souls, and it's a scripturally based fear. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul talked about this. By the way, later in that chapter, he showed the real motivation for our evangelism and our service, anything that we do, and that is 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love that the Lord has for us constrains us and compels us to serve him. But if you look at verse 11, here's what he says. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. And in the context, it's the terror of the judgment seat. It's the terror of standing before a holy God, the one to whom all must give an account, the one before whom everyone will stand to receive the things done in his body. He says, therefore, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We seek to get the gospel out because we have a concern for lost souls. Now we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts men of their sin. The Holy Spirit is an accompanying witness. It's not just a matter of us seeking to persuade people with persuasible words that we think somehow the things that we say will persuade them to become Christians. That's not going to happen. You can't make someone become a Christian. You cannot make someone turn from their sins unto Christ. That's not going to happen. You cannot, in that sense, persuade people to become Christians. Nevertheless, there is a persuasion that we must be engaged in. Knowing that we have to have, along with that, the Holy Spirit's convicting work. And that is the work of the Spirit. Turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. verse 7. This is part of what is known as the Paschal Discourse, when the Lord is speaking to the disciples at the time of the Passover that he had with them before he went to the cross. And in John 16, verse 7, it records the words of Jesus, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." And he's referring there to the Holy Spirit. "But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove," or if you like, convince. It's talking about convicting. "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world, that's the devil, is judged. This is the special work of the Holy Spirit, to convict people of their sins. But he uses men. He uses our witness. And he provides opportunities for us to tell people of the gospel and of the love of God. And if I might refer again to the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place." Now those words are significant. It's not that he just makes manifest the savour of his knowledge, period. It is that he makes manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. And it's that spirit that informed the work of men like William Carey. We refer to William Carey, or many do, as the father of modern missions. William Carey was a solidly reformed Christian. He certainly believed in the doctrines of grace. He believed in what we're pleased to call the Calvinistic theology. But William Carey had a burden in his heart for people in foreign countries who had never heard of Christ. And he realized that at that time, in the 1700s, England was very much involved in massive trade in the Indian subcontinent. There was a company known as the East India Company, and they used to do a lot of trade with things like tea. They brought the tea from India and from Ceylon, now known as Sri Lanka. There was a lot of business taking place, a lot of ships that were going from England to the subcontinent. And William Carey got the idea of not just having a trading relationship with those countries, but taking the gospel to those countries, because the Indian people and those who are now in places like Bangladesh and Sri Lanka and so on were in darkness. They were in heathen darkness. And he certainly believed that it was the responsibility of the Christian church to take the gospel where Christ was not preached. And so he set about that very thing. He went to India, and he, along with others, began to translate the Bible into various ethnic languages and dialects. He did a tremendous work for God. William Carey was a mighty man. William Carey was the man who said, and I quote, "Attempt great things for God, and then expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God." Now that was what he said, but he went to India, and for 7 years he labored along with another man called Marshman and another one called Ward, and they did not see one single convert. 7 years, no converts. And I think of that often in relation to modern missions, and how that some mission boards would probably be looking at that and seeing his prayer letters, well, where are the converts, and where are all the people that are getting saved, and where are the churches that are getting started? And they would have said, it's time we pulled that guy off the mission field, he's doing nothing. That's what they would have said. But what a rich harvest there was later through the ministry of William Carey. God uses men. He gives us opportunities to tell people of the love of Christ. At the moment, I'm reading the testimony of Jim Elliot. Now, I know that there's been a lot of compromise associated with the name of Elizabeth Elliot in modern days, but I have to say this. Those men who went to South America to the Aucca Indians paid the ultimate price by giving their lives literally for the gospel. But I've been really stirred and challenged by the life of Jim Elliot. He's a man who lived to see people saved. That was his great concern, the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. And the Lord has given us the command. He has put in our hearts the compulsion, and I trust that he will give us more and more a concern for the souls of men and women, because he does use men and women to reach other men and women with the gospel. Now, how can we witness? We haven't much time to deal with this aspect of it, but how can we witness for the Lord? Well, I certainly believe we can do it in various ways. We can use a little bit of ingenuity at times to get the gospel out. I'm not saying that everybody has to do this, but I do know that there are people who, when they go through a drive-through or they sit in a restaurant or whatever, they'll make sure that the person who is serving them receives a gospel tract or some sort of a piece of literature. I'm not saying that you have to do that, but God uses things like that. There are ways in which we can witness for the Lord. We can certainly speak to people about the Lord. W.P. Nicholson, who was a preacher in Northern Ireland in the early part of the 20th century, he used to say, that hole which is located just under your nose is known as your mouth. And he said, if you open it, he said, you'll be able to speak. And so he used to be encouraging Christians to tell people of their experience of Christ. And that was his inimitable way of saying that. The Lord Jesus was a witness in himself. If you look at John chapter 4 and other portions where he talked to the woman at the well, the Lord certainly was a witness by his mouth. We witness when we get opportunities to explain to people the scriptures. Sometimes someone will ask you a question, and I personally like that better than any other way of witnessing, because when people ask me things, it gives me the opportunity then to answer them. They can't really complain about me answering them if they ask me about it. And I've had that happen even in recent times. I think also we can witness by inviting people under the sound of the gospel. That's a good thing to do. It's good to come to church. It's good to bring people with you to church if they will come. They're not always be willing to come, of course. We know that. Sadly, in my life's experience, there are probably more people who have decided not to come than to come in response to an invitation. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't invite them when we get the opportunity. It's a good thing to get people under the sound of the Word of God. If you study Acts chapter 10, you'll see that there is a story there of a man called Cornelius. And you know what Cornelius did? He gathered his whole household and his friends into his house so that they might hear the preaching of the Apostle Peter. And he actually said there in Acts chapter 10, now are we here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 33. And he was talking about that group of people that he had gathered in his home. There are other ways that we can witness for the Lord. Perhaps we will look a little more at that in due course. But certainly we must remember that there is a go in the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have such good news to tell, let us not keep it to ourselves. May the Lord help us to be witnesses for him.